Our scripture reading this morning is, I want to welcome all of you to our worship service, and the best that I can do is to scroll through all of the various pictures that I have here in my gallery on Zoom, but it is so good to see all of you once again. I really do miss seeing you all together in one place as I go into our building on Saturday night and spend some time in prayer in preparation for our worship service. And then again, on Sunday morning, I go up into the sanctuary after I left my office and I looked around and I prayed for God's blessing on our gathering together, our worship service together. And here we are meeting online. God has provided this for us. But our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 22. I'll be reading verses 15 through 22. From Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and the title of my sermon, because I know that we don't have any bulletins, but the title of my sermon is Taxes and Such. Hear now the word of God. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, how we thank you for your word. And we know, O Lord, that within this book we have multiple words that have been given to us by your servants down through the ages, whether it would be Moses or Joshua or Isaiah or Jeremiah or David or Solomon or Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or the Apostle Paul, and even by our Lord Jesus Christ, words that were spoken by him. All of it, O Lord, every single word, every single detail is given by inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And Father, that means that it has application for us. It's not just information. It has application for us. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to comprehend and to see how your word applies to our lives. Use your word, Father, as that means of grace to shape us into what you would have us to be, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, taxes. Oh, no, Tom, don't go there. Not taxes, please. Here we are. It is the 19th of April, and I realize that we have been given a reprieve with regard to our federal taxes, although I think that the state didn't give us such reprieve, which means that if we're going to get our state taxes done, we also have to have our federal taxes done. And I do want to say that Charlene and I, several weeks ago, were able to sit down during this time of isolation. We were able to get our taxes done and get them taken care of, and I trust that that most of you have been able to do the same thing. Usually I find that, of course, Charlene and I have to file estimated tax because the church doesn't take out income taxes for us, and quite often we end up having to pay some that we haven't given during the course of the year. This year we had a pleasant surprise and we got a small refund back. But if you're like me, especially if you have to pay taxes, and when you get your taxes done, you find yourself resenting having to sit down and write out that check and send it in, thinking that where we're sending it is a black hole. And or if we have to pay estimated tax during the course of the year, which I suspect that many of you probably do too, each time you write out that check. There's a couple of passages in Matthew's gospel that deal with the issue of taxes and Jesus' response. We find one, for example, in Matthew chapter 17, when we find that they came to Capernaum, that is Jesus and the disciples, and the collectors, the tax collectors, collectors of the 2 drachma, went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" And Peter said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take their toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" Well, the answer, of course, was pretty obvious. And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." And this was Jesus' response, of course, to that situation. But here it's completely different, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 22, we find that the Pharisees had plotted how to entangle him, and they went giving the impression that they sent their disciples, the Pharisees in training, as it were, sent their disciples to Jesus and saying, "Let's see how we can entrap him." Their intentions were not good, but they wanted to give Jesus the intention that the idea that their intentions were good. And they took along with them Herodians, and I'll make a comment on that in just a moment. And they said, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully." Well, they didn't really believe that, did they? And you know that. "And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us that. What do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And because there were Herodians there and there were disciples of the Pharisees there, they were boxing Jesus in here. And Jesus, of course, didn't go there at all. And so we find Jesus dealing, of course, with the issue of taxes. And he told them to hold up a coin. And he said, whose likeness is on the coin? Whose inscription is on the coin? And they said, "Caesar's." And so that was, in essence, Jesus' response. The interesting thing is, of course, that when he selected his disciples, one of the disciples that Jesus picked was a fellow by the name of Matthew, or his other name was Levi, may have been his middle name, vice versa, we don't know for sure. And many scholars believe, and I believe it too, that it was this very same Matthew that wrote these words here in Matthew's gospel. And of course, in those days, in Jesus' days, in the days of the disciples, the tax collectors, we resent tax collectors today, but in those days they were crooks. They were extortionists, and the people knew it, that they were fleecing the people. They were requiring more money than the people actually had to give, and they were pocketing a lot of that money and making, getting rich off of other people's expense. But what we find, of course, is that Jesus' response was unexpected. His take on taxes, whether we should pay taxes to Caesar or not. But the question is there not a broader application to this issue, to Jesus' response? And I'm fully convinced that there is, that it wasn't just about the money. It wasn't just about the coins and paying taxes. And it seems to me that if we limit it merely to that, then we miss something really important that Jesus wants to convey to us. Well, okay, here we are. We are social distancing, as all of you know, for several weeks now. We have been meeting in our own homes for our worship service and gathering around our laptops or computer screens or our cell phones, self-isolating because of the pandemic. And we, as Grace Church, like many others, are worshiping through what we call virtual worship, that is online. And God has given us this tool at this point in time, and I believe it's a real blessing. But it does take away from our ability to fellowship, doesn't it? And that's one of the things that I miss, and I know that all of you miss, is we worshiped last week, and at the end of our worship service, and we left Zoom open for a while, and people were fellowshipping with one another back and forth, and that said a great deal to me, because this is essential to what it means for us to be the church. But we also know, too, and if we've watched the news or if we've read the internet and read the things on the internet, we know that there are some churches that are scattered around where they have decided to go ahead and meet. And in Louisiana and in some other states, in Florida and so forth, and even some pastors have been arrested because they've done this very same thing. And the response is, on the part of many of them, is that, well, the government has no business telling us what to do, has no business telling us that we can't meet for worship. And by our worshiping, we are exercising our faith that God is going to protect us. And so part of the tact is, from what I've heard through some of these individuals and situations, is that by saying that, is that we're going to prove to the world just how much faith we have, and we're going to tell God how much faith we have. The thing is that God already knows how much faith we have, and I don't think we really need to prove to the world how much faith we have, because really it's God's assessment of those things, isn't it? But, and we might say, well, okay, yeah, God has given us his word, and he told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, and if we don't, are we being disobedient to the Lord and God's command? And so this is one of the issues. But you may say, okay, Tom, you just read a passage on taxes, paying taxes to Caesar. What has this got to do with our social distancing and whether or not we're being disobedient to the Lord, and whether we should gather together in light of what some of our government leaders have told us with regard to worship and gathering together in groups? But you see, I believe that it reflects a deeper issue here. And this is where I want to go this morning with this passage of Scripture. And I hope you don't think I'm making too much of a leap. And so my two points this morning have to do with self-protection. And I'm not talking about wearing face masks and things like that when we go out to the grocery store. I've got my face mask here, a little dust mask here. But I'm talking about something else. That's my first point, is self-protection. And the second is a little salt and light goes a long way. A little salt and light goes a long way. Now, when we read this passage of Scripture from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 22, where the Pharisees had sent their disciples to Jesus and to put him to a test, and there were Herodians that went with them. And that in and of itself is a bit of a puzzle, because you see, apart from their opposition to Jesus, they really wanted to have nothing to do with one another, because the Pharisees, you see, were what we might call spiritual purists or theological or doctrinal purists. And they looked down on people who didn't know how to rightfully apply the law. The Herodians, on the other hand, were people who were accommodators. They were compromisers. And to the political system, they were acting expediently because of the political situation at hand. And so there was a resentment on the part of both of them toward one another. And yet here they are, strange bedfellows, going to Jesus in opposition to Jesus and his ministry. And this in and of itself should tell us something. It reminds me a little bit of an occasion many years ago when I was in seminary and I was working on Saturdays at the Philadelphia Inquirer. stuffing inserts into the Sunday paper all day on Saturday. And all of a sudden, I had these two men, one at each shoulder. One was a Jehovah's Witness, and the other one came from a Nation of Islam background. And they both wanted to talk to me about the Trinity. And yet I knew that apart from their opposition to me, that they didn't like one another either. But anyway, that's beside the point. But here we are. The Herodians and the Pharisees going to Jesus to put him to a test. And Jesus understood what their motive was. He was able to discern right off the bat that their motive wasn't a pure motive. They weren't just coming to say, okay, should we pay taxes or shouldn't we? The Herodians said, of course we do. You know, we're supposed to pay taxes because otherwise we're going to get in trouble. The Romans will have our hide. And the Pharisees, they resented greatly, and they saw it as a compromise. And so really that was part of the test, because they wanted to see whose side Jesus was going to come down on. And they were putting Jesus to the test to see what kind of response, and they were trying to put him in a box. And Jesus discerned their intentions, and what he did was elevated the conversation to a whole different level by his response. And in essence, we could summarize that by a question by saying, don't you think that some things are actually more important here? Don't you think that there are some things that are more important? You see, when I use the term self-protection, I'm not just talking about the coronavirus and protecting ourselves from the coronavirus and isolating ourselves from crowds and staying 6 feet apart and all of that type of stuff. But rather, I'm talking about doing things that somehow or other are part of our self-interest. Doing things that somehow or other, when our nation was first being formed in the early days, and I appreciate Tom's talking briefly about the Puritan, the Pilgrims when they first set up, and the hymns that were coming from the homes. But when our nation was first started, it was started on this sense of independence, freedom. The phrases, don't tread on me, live free or die. If you go up to New Hampshire, you see that even written on the bottom of the license plate, live free or die. But the point is, for us as Christians today, and this is a question that we have to ask, and we don't want to take our freedom for granted and say that it doesn't mean anything, because it does. It means a great deal to us. But nowhere do we find Jesus saying that we should stand up for our own rights. And yet, isn't this where our hearts naturally go? Don't tread on me. Don't tread on my lights, on my rights. I get to make my own choices and do my own thing. And don't interfere with what I'm seeking to do. Now, Charlene and I have been reading a book, I think I mentioned it last week or the week before, by Dave Powelson, a great writer. But anyway, on the topic of spiritual warfare. And several weeks ago, back before we had to start our self-isolation, worshiping in our homes, and I preached one sermon out of Ephesians chapter 6 on the spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities and so forth. And the point that I sought to make is that our tendency is to think that the spiritual battle and our enemy is out there, that it's somebody else, that someone who is seeking to infringe on us as Christians. But when we study what Paul is saying within the context here, we realize that the spiritual battle really is in here. It's in our own hearts and how we deal with more mundane circumstances of life. It doesn't mean that God wants us to go and, as Tom Ross has often said, to charge the gates of hell with a water pistol. But rather that we're fighting the battle. We're fighting against Satan. We're fighting against the world and the flesh and the devil within here, within our own hearts. And it's not against some perceived enemies that are out there, a threat that has come to take away our right to gather for worship. And so I have to say, in agreement with others that you have read in some of the articles that we've sent out, whether it would be by John Piper or Mike Emlett or others on the whole issue of social distancing, there's a big difference between what we are faced with here as Christians in the United States today and our leaders saying, no, you can't meet for worship. And what has happened, for example, in China or happened in the Soviet Union, where Christians were singled out and churches were closed down, not for any other reason than to promote the state religion of atheism. Oz Guinness, in his book, No God But God, has a chapter titled More Victimized Than Thou. And there's a danger for us as Christians, I think, a danger for us as Christians to somehow or other to take the victim stance. And that becomes a problem. That becomes a problem. The Apostle Paul, of course, in his letter to the Romans, for example, and he makes a point here that we might say, Paul, I wish you wouldn't go there. But in chapter 13, Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And then he says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed. And we go, oh, Lord, you know, do I really have to do that? Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And then Peter picks up on something very similar, although he doesn't say anything about taxes here, but you understand what he's saying in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 and following. Verse 13 here. Let me go to verse 13 to 17. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governor as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And so what this means for us as Christians today, in practical terms, okay, this is one of the reasons, of course, why we are meeting around our computers for worship rather than meeting here in our building, which I can see out my window as I look over the top of my computer and across the lawn, and wishing that we were there. During this time of pandemic, or how the attitude that we take with regard to paying our taxes, being good citizens. And so this leads me to my second point, which I said, a little salt and a little light goes a long way. Now, of course, when we read those words from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we know that Jesus is leading up to the Great Commission, that is, how we are to live within the context of the world in which we live. And because Jesus goes on later, for example, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's the Great Commission. Or in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The question is, what does it mean for us to think missionally, if I can use that term? To start with, it means that we have to be driven by more than just our own self-interests. Just our own self-interest. But we need to be driven by Christ's vision for his kingdom. And when I say this, I don't want you to think that I'm saying that we neglect the actual message of the gospel, because we don't. That's integral to who we are as a church. It's integral to what it means for us to be a Christian, that we bear witness with our mouth and with our lives. But by saying that, I want to say that it does not preclude having a positive influence in our community. Because you see, it doesn't make any sense. And this is one of my concerns, for example, in the way that some Christians have presented themselves over these past few weeks. It doesn't make any sense for us to share the gospel if people see a disconnect between our message and our lives. And one of the things that I have really appreciated, and perhaps you have seen it to be the case, and it's even been on the news, national news, is how a Christian organization, Samaritan's Purse, has gone in and they set up a field hospital there in Central Park in New York City so that they can help take some of the load. And they did the same thing over in Italy. And they have done something similar in many other parts of the world. And even the Operation Christmas Child is an offshoot, for example, of that very thing. But doctors, Christian doctors, and you have to be a believer to work with Samaritan's Purse, Christian doctors that are going and went into West Africa during the Ebola crisis. And one of them even contracted the Ebola virus and was flown back to the States and actually survived, but putting their lives on the line. And there are Christian doctors that are doing that very same thing, that they're putting their lives on the line in working with people who have the coronavirus, the COVID-19. But then I find myself asking the question, well, what about me? What about us as a church? What can I do personally? And here, you know, this is a challenge for us. What can we do? What happens if we put ourselves in a situation where we are exposed to the virus and we bring it home to our family? And what does that mean for our family? As most of you know, we prayed for a fellow pastor, a friend of ours, a friend of mine down in New York City, and who apparently contracted the coronavirus and was in self-isolation in his own home for 14 days, even away from his wife and his sons. I was telling my son the other day, as we were talking about this, and there's been some talk about the possibility of those who have been exposed to the virus building up some antibodies and then going in and donating plasma. And that plasma is given to people who are in critical condition. And there has been some proof, some indication that it has really helped a great deal. And I told Ian, I said, you know, if they make that test available, I don't know if I've ever been exposed. And most of us probably don't. But one of the first things that I'll do is I'll go up and say, stick my finger, test my blood, see if I have any antibodies. And if I do have antibodies, make a beeline for the blood bank and say, here, take all you want. And I'll come back tomorrow and I'll give you some more. You know, that perhaps as a Christian, you see, that we can do that very same thing. And also, too, I mean, we've had to run out to the grocery store. I suspect that most of you, at least somebody in your family, has gone out and gone shopping. And I was over at Price Right the other day, and I wear my mask, and I get those rubber gloves. And I hate this mask, putting it on and putting those rubber gloves on, trying to wrestle them on my hands before I grab a shopping cart. And it makes my glasses fog up. I can't see. I'm walking around with my head up like this so I can try to see it, trying to pull it down, and I'm not supposed to pull it down too far. And any of you who have worn these dust masks when you're sanding sheetrock know exactly what I'm talking about. But the point is that, you know, I was astounded at how many people were there at Price Right and going through, and they weren't wearing masks, and they weren't wearing gloves, and they weren't standing 6 feet apart. Now, I'm not going to be a policeman and say, you need to stand 6 feet apart, but I question, you know, the callousness and the cavalier attitude that I see reflected sometimes. And I realize that this may not protect me. It may not protect you, that your scarf, your bandana across your face may not protect you. But it could, as our governor, Charlie Baker, said, it could protect somebody else. If you have been exposed to it and you have the virus and you don't know it, and you're asymptomatic, and maybe you could pass it on to somebody else. But it also makes a statement. Because, you see, the fact of the matter is that people are dying, and they are in the hospital. And it means that we take the issue seriously, and we care about other people, and not just about ourselves and our own freedom. I went in Home Depot the other day, and maybe I shouldn't have, but I needed to pick something up, and I was at the service desk there, and once again, like Price Right, there were people that were just bumping into one another. It was so crowded. And I thought, man, you know, I thought we're supposed to be social distancing. And I've got my mask on. And here's these folks walking through and just talking to one another and without masks and all of that type of stuff. And I finally got up to the desk and I was talking with a woman. I said, it's really busy in here. Is it usually this busy? And she said, well, she said, yeah, since they've shortened our hours, people try to crunch in, you know, when they can to get their stuff. And she had a plexiglass screen there in front of her. And I asked the question, I said, are you afraid of catching the bug? And she was kind of surprised that I would even take the time to ask that question. She says, well, really, you know, I'm so busy that I don't have time to think about it. And, you know, here is an opportunity for us to say, well, you know, I'm going to pray for you then. The cashier there in the grocery store, or the other person that we come into contact that we know has to do that. One of my nephews is working in a grocery store over in New York State. He's a cashier in a grocery store. And here they are being exposed to these things, the possibility of these pathogens every day. And we can say, you know, I really appreciate what you're doing, and I'm going to pray for you. And is this not a way of saying that, you know, I'm a Christian and I believe these things are true? At the heart of it, of course, we know, don't we? We know that our lives are in God's hands. And if we should contract the virus, if I should get the virus and get sick tomorrow or this next week and end up in the hospital and have a bad case of it, and if they have to stuff a ventilator down my throat, these are not things that we want. These are not things that we desire. And we're not going to be cavalier about it. But, you know, ultimately, our lives are in God's hands. And with regard to paying taxes here, oh, we've almost forgotten about the taxes, haven't we? With regard to paying taxes, you know, we've received the greatest blessings and the greatest gift from our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world and gave his life for us. And so when he says, whose inscription is on the coin? You know, you're thinking about small stuff, man. We need to think about the big things here. And for us as Christians, the big thing is that Christ has paid the price for us. He's paid the taxes for us. He has taken the virus, as you've already heard, for us and died for us. And we belong to him. And not merely to ourselves, and so for us merely to seek to protect our own rights. What has that got to do with it? It's not the highlight of my life to write out a check to the federal government, to the IRS, or the state of Massachusetts. But the fact of the matter is that I am a citizen of both the United States and the state of Massachusetts, and somebody's got to pay for these big checks that they sent out, $2 trillion worth of financial assistance. And And, you know, I'll do my share. I'll do my share. And I do believe that the pandemic will end one of these days. And I know that they're starting to talk about getting the economy back up and running again in some states, perhaps. Probably it's about time, you know, whether it would be Wyoming or Montana or the state of Alaska or what have you, where, as the governor of Wyoming said a couple weeks ago, he says the citizens of Wyoming have been self-distancing for 130 years. Well, that's probably true. But here in the Northeast, you know, it's not coming that soon. Here close to New York City. But my hope and prayer is, and yours is too, that it will, that this thing will end sooner than later. And we'll be back in church together. And I look forward to that day. I look forward to gathering together with the rest of you. I'm not going to ask you all to move forward right away. And I don't think the elders are going to ask you that either. And one of the first things that I hope we can do when we get back together is to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we'll have to work out the logistics of that. But I long for that. And I know you do too. And if anything, this thing has spelled out to me, has shown me, is a greater appreciation, has given me a greater appreciation for the fellowship that we have as a church, as a congregation. But I ask the question now, what about our witness for Christ in the midst of it all? You see, I'm fully convinced that there are more opportunities for the gospel here at this time than we have seen in a long, long time. The Apostle Peter, in the chapter after the one where he talks about being good citizens, he goes on to say a little bit further in chapter 3. He says, "Always be prepared to give a defense or an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." And friends, we do have that hope. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done for us, to give an answer for the hope that you have that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect. You see, we have opportunities for the gospel. And maybe we need to pray about how those opportunities for the gospel reveal themselves and how we take advantage of those opportunities. But I do believe that a lot depends on our perspective and where our hearts are really at. If therefore are us, ourselves, and our own self-interest, or if they are for Christ and his kingdom, and perhaps by God's grace, we can make the most of those opportunities for the sake of his kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, how we thank you. How we thank you that you are God and you are a sovereign God and you oversee all of this. You have known all these things that were going to happen today. And over these past few weeks and these past couple of months, Lord, as the pandemic has swept not just through our own community, but has swept through our country and all around the world. And have we seen the news of nations like China and Italy and Spain and other places in Europe? And as we have seen what has happened in our own country, and as we anticipate what will be happening, although we don't hear that much is happening in the third world. Father, we pray that you would bring an end to the pandemic. But through it, Father, we pray that you would make yourself known, not just your name, O Lord, but make the gospel known and make your grace known in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and give us the eyes to see and the grace to pursue those opportunities that we have as believers today to bear witness to the truth of that gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.